Amen. We need not fear what tomorrow may bring. God's not given us the spirit of fear, of power, of love, of a sound mind. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Figured today was the appropriate day to preach on exercise. Because I'm sure there are others in here besides myself who are determined this year, just like they were last year, to shed a few pounds. And we see those advertisements on TV. You may see him. I don't see him anymore, but I remember it was the Bowflex years ago. The Bowflex was the answer to everybody's exercise issues. It's easy on the muscles, on the joints, and it gives you a full body workout. And we've seen the treadmills, the Nordic tracks, and the treadmills have developed now to the point where they even have Wi-Fi on them now, and you can watch movies on them while you're running on your treadmill and stuff like that. Guaranteed weight loss. Guaranteed exercise programs. Well, I'm here to tell you today that there is only one exercise program that is guaranteed forever. And that is the exercise program of godliness. Exercising unto godliness. These verses were written to a pastor, and so that's why they are especially intriguing to me, but that does not mean that they are not applicable to all of us, because elsewhere in the New Testament, we are all called to godliness. Godliness, the guaranteed exercise program, guaranteed for all eternity. You see, the pursuit of godliness is the only exercise program that comes with an unlimited guarantee. It's profitable for this life and for the life which is to come. So this morning, let's look at a few parts to this message. We'll look at the rest of it tonight. We'll look at the plundering of godliness and the production of godliness. And tonight, we'll go a little further, look at the profitability, the promise, and the priority of godliness. You see, the Christian life is not just about being sound in the knowledge of God's Word, but it's a calling to live a life in harmony with the knowledge of God. A life that doesn't just have intellect behind it, but a life that takes true wisdom. Wisdom is applying the knowledge that you have to your life. Knowledge may be the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is knowing how to use it. And all that is needed, the knowledge and the wisdom, in the exercise of godliness. So let's read along. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading through verse 11. Our church verse and our text begins in verse 7 and goes through verse 9. Follow along as I read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask for the unction of Thy Holy Spirit as I preach this message You've laid on my heart. You've challenged this in my own life, and so, Lord, I realize that there is a lot for me to learn here as well. But I pray that we would at least all begin getting back into the race of the Christian life if we have slowed down, or if we have stepped aside, or if we have just plain quit. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would call us back to the exercise of godliness today. So I pray this message, Your message, would be very clearly spoken from my tongue, my lips. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict us, open our eyes, and motivate us to this disciplined exercise of godliness. I pray this, seeking Your Holy Spirit's enabling. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at the plundering of godliness in verse 7, the first part. The plundering of godliness, Paul writes to Timothy, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now we all know what profanity is. It is wicked talk. It is worldly talk. And we know that as believers, our tongues, we need to guard every word. Our words need to be that which edify, that which glorify the Father. But Paul writes, refuse profanity, refuse profane, wicked, worldly fables. And old wives' fables. Old wives' fables refer to the foolish myths that the old Gentile women would teach their grandchildren. Perhaps some of the mythological teachings of the Greek gods and things like that that were totally foreign and deprived of truth. We might compare it today to some of the so-called luck gibberish that's given today. You know, knock on wood. Step on a crack, you'll break your mother's back. Those foolish fables, except they had a little more meaning, these old wives' fables. People actually believed some of those things back in Paul and Timothy's day. And Paul says to Timothy, pastor at Ephesus, refuse those things. Avoid them at all cost. Don't waste your mind, your time, on that which is unprofitable spiritually. Don't waste your time on that which is false. Why? It will suck the spiritual life right out of you. It is not becoming to godliness. It is not becoming, it is not fitting, it is not fitful for a life of godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 2:16, Paul writes to Timothy, but shun profane and vain babblings, for it shall increase unto more ungodliness. Shun profane and vain babblings. Believers today, many of them are prone to spiritual poverty, and possibly more than any other time in church history. And it really should boggle our minds, because stop and think about it. We have the knowledge and the means of spiritual growth and the access to more spiritual aids and tools than ever before in history. Probably the majority in here this morning have more than one Bible. I have my Bible that I preach from. I have my Bible that I like to study from. I have my Bible that I take on visitation. Um, I I have multiple Bibles, and probably many of you do as well. Today, Bible software programs are available for our computers, and some of them free that you can get, that allow you to search your Bible in a depth that 100 years ago they would have thought themselves in heaven on earth to have such programs. And you would think that with all the tools and all the aids and all that we have available to us spiritually, we would be giants of the faith, standing strong in God's truth. And yet we find that believers are more susceptible to wickedness and profane desires of the flesh than ever before. We have recording technologies that give us access to audio sermons, and even you can listen to the scriptures wherever you go. And with all this access to God's treasured word, we could have an affectionate relation with Him, and yet, instead of seeing giants of the faith, our pews, as well as our pulpits, are filled with ignorant, lukewarm, carnal, shallow people. Somewhere we've lost revered affection and dedication to godliness. What is it that plunders or drains the spiritual liveliness out of believers? We could break it down to categories and subcategories. But the plundering of godliness, by and large, is because of our unaffectionate, undedicated, undisciplined, and unbelieving lifestyle. That describes many believers today. Let me just give one illustration of how we give in to those old wives' fables and those profane things today. We bring them in through our advertisements. We see it all over the television. We bring in the profanity, the profane things. We bring in the world right into our own homes. That's just one little illustration of that which has plundered and drained the spiritual vitality out of many believers. But it's more than that. It's more than that. If the truth be known, we love the world. We love ourselves. And those things rival and stifle our love for God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we could spend a lot of time right there. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse them. Folks, what we give our ears and eyes and minds to has a direct effect on our affection for the Lord. That's very clearly spoken in this passage. What we give our ears and minds to and our eyes to has a direct impact on our affections for the Lord. And many believers remain in the baby stage of spiritual growth because they fail to refuse the junk food that this world puts before them. Let's look at the end of verse 6. What should our lives be filled with? If we're going to exercise ourselves unto godliness, what is it we do need to be filled with? The profane and lying things of the world, the promised fantasies the world offers that is yet to satisfy one person on this earth? No. Verse 6, the end of verse 6. This is what he wanted Timothy to be built up with. Be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. In order for us to exercise ourselves unto godliness, we've got to run to the source of faith. And it is the Word that produces faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in 2012, if you want to exercise yourself unto godliness, you first got to be committed to nourishing your life, your spiritual man. You need to nourish your spirit with the Word of God. You've got to study it to know good doctrine so that you're not led astray, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 4. You've got to be nourished up in the words of faith so that you know the promises of God when the difficulties arise, so that you walk by faith when you're tempted to walk by sight. You've got to be nourished up in the Scriptures and in the doctrine and refuse the spiritual junk, refusing that which the world offers. Otherwise, your pursuit of godliness, your pursuit of holiness, we might say, will be hampered as the world sucks the spiritual life right out of us. Paul says, no, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That's the second part of verse 7. The production of godliness. And this is the last point we'll look at this morning. The production of godliness. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It's almost pointless to me for me to say that any athlete worth his salt, or any athlete that is going to be credible, has to train, has to be dedicated to his training, has to love what he is pursuing in order to succeed. He's got to love his game in order to devote to the training that athletics requires. I had one fellow that was, when I coached basketball, that was dedicated to the training. I had workouts they had to do every day because we didn't get to practice every day. My dad would be walking down to the church 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, walking down to the school, and he had to walk by one of my basketball players' house. And at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, this kid would be up out of bed in the freezing cold foot of snow out practicing basketball in his backyard. He was dedicated. Part of it was he was a hard worker the rest of the time, didn't have any other time to do it, so he got up out of bed and did it. He was dedicated. And when it came to the fourth quarter of the game, I could always depend on Tom to be able to stick with the toughest guy out there defensively because he was dedicated to it. And folks, in order for us to have godliness produced in our lives, in order for us to be productive in the life of godliness, we must exercise ourselves unto godliness. And there is discipline required. There is discipline required. Exercise thyself, Paul says. Godliness, yes, requires affection for our Savior, who we wish to glorify, but godliness requires intense training as well. It requires intense training as well. As seen already, we have to refuse the spiritual potato chips, the spiritual candy, that which is not good for us, even that which is not necessarily a sin in and of itself, in order to be dedicated to the pursuit of godliness. There are people who are fanatics about eating healthy. In other words, they'll refuse the bad, but they're still not in shape to run a race. And so, we've got to look at this a little bit more. The word exercise is a word from which we get gymnastics and gymnasium from. I was always amazed at especially the Olympians doing gymnastics, seeing especially people on those little thin balance beams being able to do flips on them and all kinds of fancy things. That had to take great dedication. Dedication beyond my imagination. It's rigorous training. And that's what the word exercise here refers to. It refers to athletes who prepared for various competitions. They would lay aside anything hindering. They'd lay aside their garments to practice unhindered because they wanted to be devoted to the workout in order to perform for their country. It refers to the rigorous training of athletes. But just as athletes had to condition their bodies for mental and physical rigors of competition, godliness requires such discipline. And folks, if we are to be godly, it takes a whole lot more than just sitting in our pews on Sundays and Wednesdays. It takes a whole lot more than that. There are a lot of people, a lot of believers, even saved from years, who have never developed godly discipline. And as a pastor, as I analyze my own life, I see that that's the area especially, that's one area that I've got to work on, and it's work. It goes against my desires of the flesh. It goes against my normal life or the way I want it to be. Dedication to godliness is going to take spiritual sweat. It's going to require this. It's going to be painful sometimes. It requires a lot of self-denial. And I believe Jesus refers to what it takes in order to exercise ourselves into godliness when he said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself." That's hard right there. Hard work. Take up his cross. That's hard work. And follow me. You see, the denial of self is something quite foreign to the believers today. You even find in the early church, you find them fasting, denying themselves food. Why? So that they could just be better physically? No. Because in that fasting time, they devoted themselves to prayer. When's the last time you've denied yourself, you've fasted, specifically, not because the doctor told you to, but specifically so you could dedicate that time to prayer? That's just one spiritual discipline that it takes in order to be godly. And it's not going through those motions that make us godly. That's not it. Anybody can be disciplined. There are a lot of disciplined people who are lost. There are a lot of self-disciplined believers who are babies spiritually. Just because they have discipline doesn't mean they're godly. But at the same time, this idea of exercise, the point is this: it is rigorous. We have got to train ourselves mentally, physically, and spiritually in order to be godly. That's why Paul said, "Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, things of good report, things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy, think on these things. And anything outside of that category ought not to be thought upon." And you know how much discipline that takes? Try battling those thoughts. You know what it is. I don't have to build it up. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know that picture comes up on the screen. It takes discipline to turn that off and to get it out of your mind. It takes discipline. And it takes humility. It takes self-denial. The flesh cries for more of what the world has to offer. But Paul said, no, think on these things. It takes a disciplined thought life. Jesus said, deny yourself and follow me. It takes a discipline of your affections, because our natural desire is to love myself. My natural desire is to love me. I was born with me. I was born loving me. I grew up wanting to love me. God says, no, your affections need to be on things above. Your affections need to be on me. Spiritual exercise involves filling the mind and heart with God's truth, lining up one's thoughts and actions according to the truth, casting off everything that doesn't promote spiritual development, even things not inherently bad, in order that God's truth might fill our lives, that we're nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And it takes work. Spiritual exercise, discipline requires communion with the one who ran before us, our example, learning from our trainer, our master, the Lord who ran for us. And that's why I think it was Jim Elliot could say, the saint that moves forward on his knees never retreats, because he's in communion with his Lord. And he hears his Lord keep saying, I'm with you. Keep going. Keep going. I know you want to quit, but keep going. I was beaten for you and I didn't quit. Keep going. I'll bring you through this. I know how you feel. Communion with the one who ran before us, very important. The present tense of this word, exercise, in this verse. Exercise yourself into godliness. That present tense means that it is a daily habitual exercise. It is a daily habitual exercise. Folks, I want to tell you something because I've dealt with a lot of people that think this. They base their godliness on what they don't do, and they base their godliness also, by comparison to the world, they base their godliness also on, well, I go to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I get up and read my Bible every day, and I go to church, a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Is that godliness? No. It's not godliness. You just went through the motions of religious exercise. You just went through motions. That doesn't mean you have a relationship with the Lord. Doesn't mean that you are being effective in His work. That doesn't mean you're producing fruit. Now, I'm not saying those are bad. Those are needed. Those are necessary. One author I read, this doesn't take a scholar to say this, but the saint that neglects God's word cannot go forward. The saint that neglects God's truth is not going to grow spiritually. And yet you find believers today who've been saved for years, and you ask, if you were to ask them, how much time did you spend working and in studying the Word of God this past week, you find out, I didn't have time. That's godliness? You're our cream of the crop in the church? That's godliness? It takes exercise. It takes work. It takes denying those things that don't matter in order to go forward. It is a daily exercise. And this is what I want to focus on, that on the fact that this is a present tense. It's a habitual thing. Folks, it's got to be. Godliness is a character. It is part of our character. It is not just actions that we do. It has got to become our character. And we've got to exercise ourselves to strive for a godly character. That means it is part of us. It is within us. It's in our thoughts. You see, it's not just reading your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. No, it is every single moment of every day, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, communing with Him, giving yourself to the study of the Word, giving yourself to prayer, dedicating yourself to seeing the needs of others and reaching to help them spiritually and physically if necessary. It is self-denial. And it's hard work. There is discipline required. I like this definition of spiritual exercise that I found. It is the training necessary for the unhindered pursuit of God's purposes. It is the training necessary for the unhindered pursuit of God's purposes. The godly person cannot be wrapped up in the affairs of this life. Their mind's not wrapped up with their next meal. What's for lunch? What's for supper? That's the limit of their joy. The godly person is not wrapped up with the temporal things. He is seeking God's purposes, and he's willing to go at whatever extent is necessary in order to pursue God's purposes. And that pursuit does not stop and will not stop until our marathon is run, until we see our Savior's face. There's discipline required. There's also direction required. It's not just discipline aiming at nothing. It is a direction required, aiming at godliness. Aiming at godliness. Godliness is the goal. What is, now that we're towards the end of the message this morning, what does it mean then to be godly? What does it mean then to be godly? Well, it comes from two words. One meaning good, and the other meaning devoted or worship. It's very interesting. You're familiar with part of the word godliness in the parable where the Lord says to His servant, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done is part of this word godliness. It carries the idea of faithful devotion. Faithful devotion. You've been faithfully devoted in what? In worship. Or in pleasing God. Seeking God's purposes. That's what godliness is. It is seeking God's purposes and wholeheartedly pursuing them, unhindered by the world because you're putting it off, unhindered by your selfish desires. You're laying them aside. I'm tired. Doesn't matter. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. There's direction required. You're pursuing a devoted life of worship. You know what we could sum up with another scripture passage? What is godliness? 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's doing all to the glory of God and according to His majesty. It's doing all to the glory of God. It's exercising ourselves by constantly yielding every area of my life to the Spirit's control, denying the desires of myself, seeking first the kingdom of God, glorifying God. It literally affects every area of my life. Godliness will affect the words that you say, men, when you smack your hand with that hammer or when your car doesn't start. Godliness will affect the words that you say to your wife and the way you treat her. Godliness, ladies, is going to affect the way you respond to your husband. Godliness is going to affect the books that you read, the conversations that you speak, that you have. Godliness is going to affect the thoughts that you think. You see, godliness permeates every area of our body. The athlete devotes himself to every area of his body. His eating habits have to be under control. He makes sure he has good equipment, not just the cheapest thing he could find at S&A Fashions. He's got to find that which is going to be that which is going to support him the best in his endeavor. Every single area of his life is going to be devoted to that. He's got to see that. And when it comes to exercising ourselves into godliness, every single area of our lives is going to be affected. Because God wants us to be godly. He wants us to be devoted spiritually to His purposes. Tonight we'll look at a little bit more regarding this pursuit of godliness. Let's look at one verse and then we'll close. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. We may look at several more tonight. Paul writes, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." He's speaking, you should read that. If you get the chance this afternoon, let me encourage you to sit down and read verses 1 through 10. Because those are some of the things that we have to put off and refuse in order to put on godliness. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. You see, the pursuit of godliness is part of our commission as warriors for the faith of Christ. It requires that we cast off hindrances, both the evil and the extras that get in the way. And it means that we must intensely fill our lives with that which tends to godliness, nourished and built up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. So, two questions for you this morning. Are there any things in your life right now that are sucking the spiritual life out of you? That are hindering you from being fully devoted to God's purposes? Is there any weight that's holding you down? For me, I had to give up. This was years ago. Years ago, I had to give up a certain series of books that I loved. And they sucked me right in. But they kept me from the Word of God. They weren't bad books, but they were a hindrance. Maybe you need to give up a TV program that you know is not pleasing the Lord. It's not helping your thought life, and it's certainly swallowing up a lot of time. For what reason? What are you gaining out of it? Nothing. I don't know. But what is it in your life? It may be something that's not inherently evil, but it's just a weight. What is it that's holding you back? But not just do you need to refuse those things, how rigorous is your spiritual exercise program? How rigorous is it? You see, the Bible says that it's something that is every moment. All the time. That doesn't mean that 24/7 you become a monk and you're in the middle of nowhere and you just study your Bible all the time. That's not godliness. But it means that whatever you are doing for God's glory, seeking His purpose. You're doing it for Him. How rigorous is your exercise program in the pursuit of godliness? Are you nourished and built up in the words of faith and of good doctrine? Or are you going to be cast about, like the beginning of verse 4, those who fall away? How rigorous is your spiritual exercise? We'll see tonight the profitability of godliness, the promise, and the priority of godliness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Going to be singing in a moment, number 429, which is, "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always, and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek." Folks, that is exercising ourselves into godliness. Abiding in Him always, feeding on His word, seeking to reach out to others, but in all that we do, doing it to fulfill God's purposes, God's glory. How are you doing in your spiritual exercises? Did you quit? Did you give up? Thankfully, God's mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. Now's the time, right now, to pick it back up again, yet running that race. Confess your sin. Confess your quitting attitude. And ask God for the grace to get back running that race again. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would lead us in the decisions we need to make each moment. Help us to be in tune with Your Holy Spirit, with Your Word, that we might deny that which would be cumbersome in the Christian life, and reach forward for that which promotes godliness in our lives. For Lord, as your word has taught us, and as we'll see tonight, godliness is the only guaranteed exercise program. Lord, we need your equipping today and in this year to come, until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name.